Well, again, if you could turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 16. And this morning, one of the key themes in the passage here I want to speak about is actually the believer's joy. When Paul wrote his prison epistle to the Philippians, he mentioned the word joy 6 times. He also mentioned the word rejoice 10 times. And here we find that Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 are put in prison, and the jailhouse becomes a joy house. The jailhouse becomes a joy house because they trust the Lord Jesus in all their circumstances. You know, happiness for most people in the world depends on their circumstances. Not so for the Christian. Happiness and joy for the Christian does not depend on our circumstances if we are walking with the Lord Jesus and if we are trusting his word. The Spirit-filled Christian, the Spirit-filled Scripture-believing Christian can have Christian joy in the midst of great darkness. And when we're not doing well, we can be doing well as a believer. Philippians 4 verse 4, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Paul could rejoice in the prison here because he knew that God was over any of the circumstances that came into his life. And that's why he wrote in Romans 8, 28, "All things work together for good, for them that love God, for them that are called according to his purpose." And when things are over your head, we need to know they're under God's hand. And so when Paul was in prison here, he knew that God was in charge and God governed the circumstances of his life. Well, in Acts chapter 16, we find that Paul gets a missionary call to Macedonia. And Macedonia today is what we know in modern-day Greece. That's where the area was of Macedonia. And you find in Acts 16 verse 9, the missionary call, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia." Now that's interesting that he says "we sought." The writer here is Luke. And so we believe that Luke went to Macedonia with him because he's the author of the book of Acts. So now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul gets that special Macedonian call, which was a vision. Now you and I may not have a Macedonian call, but we are called, nevertheless, to be missionaries. And I've often stated one of the key verses in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power," you apply this to yourself, "but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." If you live in Newcastle or in the outside suburbs, this is a good place to start to be a missionary. Where you live is a very good place to start being a missionary. When you walk out the church door today, you go out to be a missionary into largely a lost world, a world that is in darkness. You know, you walk out that church door and you'll find that there are many people that have no idea in Australia now about Jesus, his saving love, and his saving grace. Isn't that a tragedy? That there are children and adults today that have no idea what Jesus is all about, have no idea what Easter is about, they have no idea what Christmas is about, because they do not know Jesus as Saviour, and someone has not gone to them as a missionary. I want to encourage you to be a missionary. It's not as hard as you think. We were out on Friday night and we were in Beaumont Street and we were giving out tracts there. A car comes to the crossing and the lady, she has a window open, she motions me, she wants a tract. So I walked over to the car, gave her a tract and they drove off. I'm trusting that the Lord would do something with that tract. another person, they pull over their car right near us and they're eating in their car, and she had a window wind down. I thought, I'll just go over to that lady. And I said, could I give you one of these? And she took one. And then her husband in the driver's seat, he took one. I went back to where we were and I noticed that the lady was reading the tract. And I thought, that's great. I'll go and ask her what she thought of it. So I did. And that resulted in me by the car for about 15 minutes talking to this couple. Now, do you think that was an accident? Do you think it was an accident that the people pulled up at the crossing in their car waiting for someone to cross the road? And then they motioned to me to give them a tract. That's no accident. No accident that this couple pulled over. Hamilton's not a beautiful place to have your dinner, but they chose to have their dinner right where we were. That's fine. Wonderful. Now, we need to be missionaries. You know, on the streets, we give out tracts, just normal tracts like that. The latest one is the race track. But we also give out timber tracts. And I've told you about before that. This is a timber tract. There are men in our churches, in the church here, that are making this tract. And on the bottom of this one, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5, verse 1, newcastlebaptist.com. And it says, God's word gives light. These are wonderful timber tracts. A lady the other night, I went to give her a tract. She refused. And then I said, would you mind if I gave your child one of these? Oh, yes. I gave the child one of those. Do you mind if I give you one of these? Yes. So the lady that refused the tract, the child got a timber tract and she took the tract and she'd refused the tract. Just wonderful. Thank you, men that are involved. These take a lot of time. Thank you for making those. I don't know any other church that has timber tracts, but we do here at the Tabernacle. All right, so we've got to go out as missionaries and we've got to think, and your thing might not be on the streets, but you might be able to write a letter, make a phone call, send an email, do something, put a sign outside your house, do something to be reaching individuals. Paul was a model missionary. And not only Paul, but the Lord Jesus was a model missionary. The Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That's true today. The harvest true is plenteous, but the labourers are few. And sadly, the labourers are in the churches and they're not reaching the harvest. The labourers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. You and I have got to be missionaries in Australia, over the fence to your neighbours, on the street, on the bus, in the coffee shop, at work, on the bowling green, and even across the oceans. You might go as a missionary. If you can't go as a missionary overseas, support a missionary that's going overseas. In obedience to the Macedonian call, Paul takes the gospel to Europe along with his missionary friends. And there they go, and they desire to be used of God. And they didn't expect, Paul and Silas didn't expect to end up in jail, but they obey God's call and they trust God whatever happens to them. Well, if you go in the book of Acts there, as Luke writes in Acts chapter 16, he focuses particularly on three individuals in this passage. And Paul and his friends meet a lady called Lydia, and she's a businesswoman and she sells purple cloth. They meet a demon-possessed slave girl who is a fortune teller for her masters. And then thirdly, Paul and Silas interact with the Roman jailer in Philippi and his household. So let's look at their meeting with Lydia in Acts chapter 16. If you go to verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. So just to give a bit more background, he gets this Macedonian call and he goes to a major city in Macedonia, which is Philippi. And when you think about that, Paul gets a call of God. He obeys God, but Paul also uses a strategy to reach people. We're all called of God, But each of us need to have some sort of strategy. You might say, well, I know that I'm called to bring the gospel to people, and I ask you, what's your strategy? What's your strategy? If you work in a factory, what's your strategy for reaching people there? If you're in a retirement village, what's your strategy? If you're a neighbour, what's your strategy for reaching over the fence? What's your strategy when you cross the street? What's your strategy to reach people for the gospel? Well, Paul has a strategy. He gets called to Macedonia, so he goes to one of the largest cities, and that's a great strategy because he's in a large city. He's going to meet a lot of people. We use strategies here when we're witnessing. We go to Beaumont Street because it's very busy of a night. We go down to the harbour side because it's very busy of a night there. That's strategic thinking. I don't stand on the corner of my street where there's no shops hoping that someone might come walking by in an hour or two to give them one tract. No, I go to Beaumont Street. I use a strategic thinking to go and reach people over there. Well, that's exactly what he does. So he has a strategy of going to a major city in Macedonia, which is Philippi. Second part of his strategy, he ends up by the river. Why would he go by the river at Philippi? Well, I want to tell you, Paul's strategy when he went to cities was to go to the Jew first. He was a Jew, a converted Jew, and that one of the best people that he could reach and that he could understand were the Jews. Acts 9 verse 20. And straight away he preached Christ, this is right after his conversion, in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So he went to where his people were. Acts 13 verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So you see, he goes to a synagogue in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 13, he goes to a synagogue. Acts chapter 14, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. And so in his strategy, he goes to a major city. Now, he goes to the river in Philippi. Why does he go to the river? Well, when you understand biblical history, what happened was when the Jews established a synagogue, they wouldn't establish a synagogue unless they had 10 Jewish men in that city. And so we think about it here. In Philippi, when he goes there, there mustn't have been 10 Jewish men in the city of Philippi. But what the Jews did is they would meet by the river. They would have a place set by the river. If they didn't have a synagogue, then they could meet by the river. And if you were a person that wanted to meet up with other Jews in the city, you'd go to the riverside. And that's exactly what I believe happened here. He goes to the river, and there he meets this lady called Lydia. Verse 13 again. And on the Sabbath day, there's part of his strategy. He knows that they're going to be there on the Sabbath day. There'll be Jews there. We went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. So he has a strategy. What's your strategy? How can you think about mission strategically? Who can you reach? When the supercars were coming, and I've showed you the tract that I wrote for the supercars there, we had a strategy, and it was when there was a lot of people coming to town, we would hand out those tracts. Now, some people gave them out on a Saturday. Some people weren't particularly happy to receive the tracts on a Saturday because they didn't like the car races in Newcastle, but we tried a strategy. Some people, I wasn't here, but when the market was on, to hand out these tracts. That was certainly worth trying, and I'm sure many tracts got out. We went out in one of the nights, I think it was a Friday night, when the races were on, and we went down to Honeysuckle, and we were strangely astonished, really. There wasn't many people down at Honeysuckle, and we tried to give out tracts, and we gave out numbers of them, and that was good. But then came Sunday, and you know, the race finished on Sunday, and it was a busy day for me. I preached out at Beresfield, and then we had a hymn sing at Beresfield, and you know what I did? I went home to bed. But I get a text. And Steve sends me a text that he's going down, Steve Campbell, that he's going down because the races were finishing up, and Steve was thinking strategically. And so he said, a few of us, whatever he said on the text, we're going to go down near the ferry terminal and we'll be down there. So I got up, I was tired, I got up and I thought, yes, I'll go down there. So I thought, well, I better wear something that is race-like. So I just went like this. And I had a coloured shirt on. And we went to where the barrier was, where all these people, there were thousands of people coming out from the races. I don't like V8 racing, but I like to go soul winning. And there were all these people, there were thousands of them coming out. And they'd had a great time. And Steve's strategy was very good. We meet the people when they're coming out because they were so happy. They'd been spending a whole weekend smelling burning rubber and petrol. And they were just so happy. And so when they came out of the barriers, all I did was, thanks for coming to the races. Thanks for coming to the races. I must have said it 200 times. Thanks for coming to the races. I learnt that there were certain people wearing jackets, and these particular coloured jackets, they were volunteers. So when I saw those a couple of times, I went, thanks for volunteering. Thanks for volunteering. We've got to think strategically in how we reach people. You know, if I'd stood there and I said, could I give you some information on the Christian faith? How many people do you think would have taken the tracts? I think probably not many at all. But thinking strategically, just as the Apostle Paul thought strategically, he went to this major city, and more than that, he goes to the riverside because he knows that's where the Jews and that's where the God seekers are going to be meeting. And so he goes there. Paul is mission-minded, and Paul goes out to reach with strategic thinking so that he can reach people for the Lord Jesus. Oh, well, actually, I should read to you what happened with Lydia. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customary made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Isn't this a wonderful story? The Lord opens the mission door to Macedonia. He goes to Philippi. The Lord opens the heart of Lydia. Lydia opens her door to house missionaries. What a wonderful chain of events to a man that was obedient to the missionary call. Well, in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, they meet a demon-possessed girl, and she was set free by Paul's actions. Verse 16, now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Here's a slave girl. She's used by her masters to con people to think that she's telling the future. And now she can no longer tell the future because she has a future. She has a future in the Lord Jesus. And she's delivered from that demon. Acts 16, verse 19. This is what happens to them. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. You know, when Paul was on his missionary service, wherever he went, I should say, he made either friends or foes. Wherever he went, there were either revivals or riots with the Apostle Paul. He would find friends and he would find enemies as he reached out to the Lord Jesus. And as you and I reach out, As we spread the word, you are going to be confronted by the enemies of the Lord Jesus. We are in a spiritual battle. And John 16, verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, traditionally, for many years, I've preached that Christians have been persecuted overseas and that we need to be praying for them. I want to say that Christian persecution is coming to the shores of Australia. Actually, it's here. It's already here. There are laws that will now jail pastors in Victoria. Sad. Conversion therapy laws. They will jail pastors in Victoria. And the Victorians will probably extradite pastors also to face trials in Victoria in the future. We often think about persecution in Egypt and Africa and Iran and various other places around the world. But we need to be praying because persecution has arrived on the shores of Australia, and I think it's going to be harder and harder to stand for the Lord Jesus. You stand for the Lord Jesus and you are going to face persecution. The Bible here says in Acts chapter 16 that you end up being in the innermost parts of the jail. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. You know, if anyone from the outside saw Paul and Silas's situation and they saw that they were doing the will of God faithfully, and yet the outside world would think that God had abandoned these men that had been called missionaries, called to mission, these men that had a strategy, they end up in jail. And the outside world would think, well, your God is not kind to you in allowing you to go into this terrible place. The outside world would think all hope has been abandoned with these men. But what were they doing? Well, in the midst of their pain, not knowing what lies ahead for them, Paul and Silas sing hymns. Acts 16, verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How could they sing hymns in the midst of suffering? How could they find joy in the inner dungeon of a jail? Well, Paul and Silas's joy was not found in their circumstances, but rather their security and confidence were in the Lord Jesus. And what was over their head was under his hand. And Christian joy today, for us, Christian joy must not be built on circumstances. Christian joy must be built on the confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus and that he governs the world, he governs our lives, and he is the one who is in charge. That's why Paul and Silas could sing songs at midnight. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling with you. They had the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, they could see their circumstances from God's perspective. They had the fruit of the Spirit. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So these men exhibited the fruit of the Spirit in that dark dungeon. You know, Isaiah wrote, thou wilt keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We can have perfect peace in the dungeons and the dark times and the depressions of our life. We can have perfect peace when we're suffering in pain with our sickness. We can have perfect peace even when our relatives are against us. We can have perfect peace when our friends have turned our backs upon us. We can have perfect peace even in the prisons of the world. Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 8 verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 28, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. We can trust God in every trial. They were hidden away in that inner dungeon, yet they had a hiding place in the Lord. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy words. Well, just as we get towards the end of my message, I want you to think about three things, or maybe it's the start of my message. Three things I want you to think about this morning in regards to Paul and Silas. The jailhouse became a joy house because, number one, Paul and Silas had contentment. And they had contentment because they knew Jesus, and they knew that Jesus was good, that Jesus was sovereign, and that Jesus was in control of every circumstance in their life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, Paul writes this to young Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Whenever Paul was thrown in prison, and it's thought that he was at least three times put in prison. And the other day I read an article, and if I remember it rightly, they say that he spent a total of about 5.5 years in prison in different places. But Paul knew that it wasn't the Romans that put him in prison. It was actually God that allowed him to go into prison. When he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He didn't say the prisoner of the Romans, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4 verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, when he wrote to Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy, his prisoner, talking about the Lord. When he wrote to Philemon, Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul goes in jail, he acknowledges that it's the Lord that allows him to go there. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Is that you? Whatever state you're in. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He was content. Paul and Silas could have peace in prison. There was a king that commissioned artists to paint a picture of peace. And so throughout his kingdom, they could enter this contest, and the king was going to be the judge. And after he judged various paintings, he got down to two paintings that were on peace. And this is what the paintings looked like. One picture was of a calm lake. This is a picture of peace. The lake was a perfect mirror for a peaceful setting. Towering mountains all around it. Overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw this picture thought that it was the perfect picture of peace. But then there was another picture. It had mountains too, but the mountains were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and lightning flashed. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. This did not look at like a peaceful painting at all to most people. But when the king looked closely, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. In the bush, a mother bird had built a nest. There in the midst of the rush of angry water sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. Which was the painting that won the prize? It was a painting of the bird. The king, who is a judge, said this: peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. It is Christ's peace that he offers in the midst of any storm. It is Christ's peace that comes to us in the midst of opposition. It is Christ's peace that can come to us when we've been diagnosed with a terrible disease. It is Christ's peace that can come in pain. It's Christ's peace that can come into any prison. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "Any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight. But the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night only come from God. They are not in the power of men." Do you have songs in the night? I hope you do. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." A lady in America had a terrible tragedy in her life, and she's wrote a number of books. I forget the title of the books, but this is what she said: "God often digs the wells of joy with the spades of sorrow." In that inner prison, they had contentment. Secondly, they had commitment. And you see this in verse 26. "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose." They didn't escape. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" Now, he had contentment. He had commitment. He was committed to staying even though the prison doors were opened. He could have just run. I don't know about you, but if there was a great earthquake and the prison doors were open, I'd say, "Thank you, Lord, for the miracle. I'm out of here." I used to love playing Monopoly. Love getting and being a wealthy man there and building all those houses and putting them on the land and buying the vacant blocks and then going further and getting my hotels and setting them all up and becoming a wealthy Monopoly man. But sometimes I'd get stopped in my Monopoly game and I'd go on the wrong square. And you know where I'd end up? I'd end up in jail. I'd end up in jail sitting there, and all my possessions were no good to me when I was in jail. But there was one card in the Monopoly deck. What was it? It was a get out of jail free card. And I could take that get out of jail free card and go on with the Monopoly game and hopefully win. Paul didn't take the get out of free card from jail in the Philippian prison. The doors were open, but he chose to stay because Paul was committed to mission. And in that mission, he was going to reach a hardened Roman soldier. And he did that. And because he stayed, he stopped that man from suiciding. Judy and I were at lunch with an evangelist yesterday. It was Bill Newman. We were at lunch with Bill. And Bill Newman was talking to us about the Romans and how cruel they were. And if a Roman soldier or a centurion had prisoners escaped, you know what the Romans would do? This is what Bill told us. They would call the family. They would go, the soldiers would go and get the family. And they'd bring the family before the centurion. And they would kill before his eyes every single person in that family, the wife and all the children. And the last thing that the Roman centurion or soldier who had the prisoners escape, the last thing he saw before he died was the death of his wife and his children. And then they'd kill him. And Bill outlined how cruel they were. And this is why this Roman centurion, this Roman prison guard, is about to kill himself. He knew that what his family was going to face because the prison doors had opened, and he supposed that they'd all fled. But Paul and Silas stayed, and the other prisoners stayed because Paul had commitment. And because of his commitment, he was willing not to run away but to present the gospel. Life was over as far as that prison officer was concerned. There's a man in history, John Bunyan. What book did he write? John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan was jailed. And they told John Bunyan, if you just stop preaching, you can get out of jail. They offered him a Monopoly card. Just stop preaching, John, and you can get out of jail. And no, he doesn't. He would not do that. So he languishes in jail and he writes Pilgrim's Progress. Paul had commitment. I'm glad that when I became a Christian, there was a lady that had commitment. The church service was over. The evangelist had spoken. And she had commitment. She stayed and she talked with a young man and his girlfriend. My girlfriend sitting up the front there. The young man and his girlfriend about John 3:16. When other people were going home, they'd finished with the church service. She stayed behind because she had commitment. And she brought me to Christ. The Apostle Paul had contentment. He had commitment. And in his love, he reached out to this man and his household and he shows compassion. He didn't want this man to die. And he reaches out to him and he said, do yourself no harm in verse 28. We are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. That man found out that salvation was not complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the King James says, and thou shalt be saved. That's all he had to do. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed on Christ? Have you understood the simplicity of the gospel? That you are a sinner? That you deserve an eternal hell? But an eternal God came from heaven in the person of Jesus. And he came and he lived a perfect life. And that perfect one was placed on a cruel cross of Calvary. And there he bled for you and I and for the sins of the whole world so that we might be saved. What do you need to believe? You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you know you're a sinner and you know Jesus is a Saviour, you have a home in heaven the moment that you trust in him. Well, that brought joy to his household. He had compassion for the prison keeper. And despite the cruel treatment he underwent with the Roman hands, the people, the Roman soldiers, amongst that hatred that the Romans showed him, he'd been beaten, he'd been put in stocks in the inner jail there, he blessed him. He blessed him with the good news of the gospel. Romans 12 verse 14, Paul wrote this, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Verse 20, therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We need, as believers in the Lord Jesus, to show this sinful world that we have contentment, to show this sinful world that we have a commitment, we're committed to mission, and to show this sinful world that we have compassion for the lost. The Lord Jesus had compassion for the lost. He saw people as sheep without a shepherd. He said that the harvest was plenty, but the labourers were few. Let's pray that you and I take up our missionary call. The jailhouse became a joy house because they understood that God was sovereign. And you know, the church house becomes a joy house when we praise God even in our pain. The church house becomes a joy house when souls are saved, when families are impacted, when the unloved are loved, when the unreached are reached. The church house becomes a joy house when we see Jesus. The church house becomes a joy house when we know that Jesus is Lord over every circumstance. When we see God as he is, then he alone can transform our lives and he can make the church house into a joy house and any jailhouse into a joy house as well. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The psalmist wrote this: Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. What a great passage of scripture. Apply it to your hearts. Think as a missionary when you walk out. Think strategically. How am I going to reach others for the Lord Jesus? Think compassionately. How can I reach people that are wounded and hurting in this dark world? Be committed. Show that you have courage in the face of danger, and be willing to be a missionary where God sends you. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage. We thank you for the great comfort it brings to our hearts. We thank you for the great bravery of these two men, Paul and Silas. We thank you for their commitment, for their compassion, Lord. We just thank you so much. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in each one of our hearts, that we would realize that one thing that we can't do in heaven is to witness to the lost. Now is the time. Help us to be missionaries. Help us to be content in all the circumstances that we're in. And in the dark times of our lives, in the depressive times of our lives, help us, like Paul and Silas, to sing praises in those midnight hours. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.